Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jude. It is just great seeing you all here. I have preached to an empty church, and I preached to a fuller church, and it's a blessing to have people in the pews. We're grateful for those who will watch later, but we're so glad that you all are here today. In fact, I forgot this again. Will you put up your hand for a good handshake? I'd like to have a handshake from everyone. Devron, how do we do this handshake? A good what? That's right. Good firm handshake with eye contact. Let's try it. Here we go. Ready? Good firm handshake with eye contact. Yes, praise the Lord. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, our text today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word, and thank you for the power of the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and thank you for the Spirit of God indeed holding us fast. And Lord, we pray as we come to your word today that you will teach us, that you will instruct us, Lord, that you will meet our needs through the word of God, encourage our hearts, convict us according to our need. And we pray, Lord, that Jesus will be exalted wherever this word is heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This tiny little book of Jude is a powerful book. And off and on, over the past 2¾ years, we have studied this little book. And so I want to return there today. And we're ready for verses 14 and 15. In verses 12 and 13, Jude had turned to nature to illustrate the false teachers who were turning people away from truth. And we're going to review several truths here, five truths, before we move ahead today. So notice from verses 12 and 13, the false teachers were reefs in their love feast. The point of this is that they were hidden in their nature of operation. These false teachers had infiltrated the church of God, the people of God. And so Jude calls them here in verse 12, reefs in your love feast. They had come right in to the agape fellowship of the people of God. The second figure that he gives is that they were clouds without water. Clouds without water. And the point is their spiritual emptiness. These were religious people that had moved into the people of God, but they were spiritually empty. They had lots of words, but what they had was no sustenance, nothing to strengthen the people, nothing to feed them, nothing to nourish them. They were spiritually empty. And the third picture from nature that he gives in verse 12 is they were autumn trees. Autumn trees. They were lifeless. The point, they're lifeless and barren lives. When their teaching and their methods were examined, lifeless, barren. It is a sad thing to know there are churches around the world today that meet, but they have no life. They're barren because they've departed from the Word of God. And that is so sad. We desperately need today in 2020 to be committed to the principles of Scripture. And iron sharpens iron. The men have discussed and heard me talk about presuppositions, the things that we think beforehand. When you listen to the news, you need to listen for presuppositions. What are people thinking beforehand? Do they come from a standpoint of biblical truth or from a standpoint of atheism and godlessness and Christlessness? We need to listen to spiritual leaders who teach and preach and listen for presuppositions. What are they thinking beforehand? Do they believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Or do they believe, well, it's just a good book, but it's not really something that we can go by because this is 2020 and it was written a long time ago. If that's their presupposition, run, turn the dial, change whatever it is on the internet and go to something with biblical presuppositions. So these false teachers, they were lifeless and barren. And then the fourth truth is in verse 13, they were raging waves, wild waves of the sea. And the point here is their shameful instability. Their shameful instability. It's the Word of God that gives stability to our lives. It's the Word of God that gives us conviction to know how to live. It's the Word of God that gives us wisdom to know how to interpret what we see around us. It's the Scripture. We desperately need the Scripture. And when we don't have that and we're not growing, we're going to be what Ephesians 4 says, children tossed to and fro by this wind and that wave. Shameful instability. And the fifth truth in verse 13 compared to nature is they were wandering stars. So the point here is their misguided wandering. They were like a shooting star or a falling star, misguided wandering, and they must not be followed. So I want to read these verses now, verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And now we come to verse 14, a powerful prophecy by Enoch. Verse 14 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So here's the sixth truth about these false teachers. They were prophesied in ancient time by Enoch. I want to tell you that these words are absolutely amazing. We're going to dig into them. And what we see here is the network of truth that the Scriptures possess. From Genesis to Revelation, though there are multiple authors, about 40, I believe, human authors, there is one Holy Spirit author. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave forth His Word, who gave the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so that's how from Genesis to Revelation, it all connects. Amazing. So we're going to see that today. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Did you hear anything repeat in those verses? Amazing. So here's what we see. This prophecy. Now notice it says here, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied. So notice first the history of the prophecy. The history of the prophecy. Jude speaks of this man, Enoch, as the seventh from Adam. Genesis chapter 5 records the genealogy of Adam. So go back there with me. Genesis chapter 5, notice verse 1. And it says here, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. Notice, nothing has ever changed. There are two genders, only two. And he blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. Now I'm going to highlight several things here. Verse 4, after he begot Seth. Verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. Verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan or Kenan. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalaleel. Verse 15, Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begot Jared. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. See that? Now go back with me. Notice verse 3, Adam. There's generation number 1. Verse 4, Seth. Generation number 2. Verse 6, Enosh. There's number 3. Verse 9, Canaan, number 4. Verse 12, Mahalaleel, that's 5. Verse 15, Jared, number 6. And verse 18, Enoch, number 7. You see that? The seventh from Adam, counting Adam, including Adam. So if you take these years, I did a little math. Now just bear with me here, but you can follow your notes here. Archbishop Usher was a man who gave the date of creation at 4004 B.C. Now, I don't want to live or die for that date, but if we hold to a young earth, which we do, then that's a reasonable date to take for creation. It may be off a little bit, but for our sake here, I want to just go with that. If creation was 4004, and then you take these years here, Adam lived 130 years and he begot Seth. Seth was 105, he begot Enosh, and so on. If you add up those years, you come to 622 years. So here's what I did. 4004 minus 622 years takes us to the year 3382 BC when Enoch was born. Okay, so Enoch was a little over 3,300 years before Jesus, 3,382 when he was born, all right? So let's take that 3,382 when Enoch was born and let's add to it 2020. That gives us 5,402 years ago that Enoch was born. Are you following? Are you with me? Anybody asleep? You said, I hate math. Well, that's okay. Just bear with me. We won't spend long on this. So about 5,400 years ago, Enoch was born. Well, when did Jude write his epistle? About 62 A.D. Somewhere between 60 and 64, I picked 62 A.D. after Jesus. So Enoch lived 3,444 years before Jude wrote. Take the years, 3,382, add it to 62 when Jude wrote. So the birth date of Enoch plus the date Jude wrote gives us 3,444 years earlier. Jude is writing about something that happened almost 3,500 years before him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So notice what else. Enoch had such a powerful, powerful testimony. This is an exemplary man of the Old Testament. Stay here in Genesis 5. Look at verse 19. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, the oldest man who lived. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, begot sons and daughters. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was a man of God. He walked with God. Here is an example, a testimony for us in 2020. How do we live the Christian life? We walk with God. Step by step, we walk with God. He had a powerful testimony. Now, notice how the scripture is connected here. By the way, what happened some years later? The flood on the earth. Enoch lived before Noah's flood. And he was a godly man walking with God. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 11. This verse was shared earlier today. In sharing verses, I heard it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Look at the heroes of faith here. And who do we find here in chapter 11, verse 5? By faith, Enoch was translated. What does that mean? He was taken up and changed. He was taken to heaven so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. He translated him from earth to heaven, took him to heaven, and changed his body. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch walked with God. How did he do that? By faith. And walking by faith, he pleased God. And then we have this classic definition of walking with God by faith, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It connects right after telling us about Enoch, who walked with God by faith. He pleased God, and he's telling us, look, if you want to please God, you've got to trust him. You need to believe that he's right there in your time, space, and your circumstance, right there in your trial. That's how God is pleased, when we believe that he's there. My friends, Jesus is here in our midst. In the midst of COVID-19 pandemic 2020, God is here. He's here, and we need to walk with God and please him and understand him by trusting him. So Enoch was a man of faith and experienced a pre-rapture rapture. God took him to heaven from the book of Genesis. Now, go to the book of Jude once again, and I have this question. Where is this prophecy? How did Jude know about Enoch's prophecy? It is nowhere written in the book of Genesis. So how did Jude know about something that happened 3,444 years earlier or thereabouts? How did Jude know this, what Enoch had said? Well, there are three possibilities at least. One, the Holy Spirit directly revealed this to Jude. That's certainly a possibility. Direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. A second possibility is that Jude had access to a written source. There is a non-biblical book called Enoch. Was Jude quoting from that? If so, he was still guided by the Holy Spirit to that portion of that book that is true. It's not a biblical book, but it may have had a truth in it, and the Holy Spirit preserved that. Or number three, maybe there was an oral tradition that was passed down about Enoch, and the Holy Spirit preserved that. However Jude came to understand this, we know this. It was from the Holy Spirit because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we may not know how Jude knew this. We know that he knew it and that he wrote it guided by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So here from Genesis, we come to the end of the Bible and we have some information that's not in the book of Genesis, but it's about the time frame of Genesis and one of the people who lived then. Amazing, isn't it? And this little book of Jude, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he's the one through the Holy Spirit giving us these nuggets. So here is this amazing network of truth from Genesis to Revelation. Here it is in the scripture. Now I want you to notice not only the history of the prophecy, but the objects of this prophecy. The objects of the prophecy. Notice verse 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. I won't go over all of these again. We've looked at them before, but this is a key phrase in Jude. These men, these men, these men. Verse 12, these are. Verse 11, woe to them. Verse 10, but these. And so Jude is talking about these men, these false teachers. Multiple references to these men in Jude. They are the infiltrators who came in among the people of God with damaging, destructive teachings, false ideologies. In 2020, it is so important for the people of God to know the Word of God and to be guided by biblical principles and truth. We need to have a frame of reference. What is our frame of reference? What is our worldview? Our worldview. What is the frame of reference that we have? Is it secular or is it biblical and godly? We need to know the Word of God because there are false teachers who spew all kinds of stuff. And if we're not discerning, we'll be deceived. Now, let's examine here the statements of this prophecy. The statements of the prophecy. And there are four things that Jude has told us here that Enoch prophesied. Four statements here. And the first one is just astounding. The first statement here. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes. Enoch prophesied about the coming of Jesus. Now, which coming is this? Does it say the Lord comes in a manger? That's true, but that's not what it says here. With 10,000s of his holy ones. This is the second coming of Jesus in judgment to this earth. Absolutely amazing. Jude is talking about the Lord's coming. And he says it in a way that is so certain as if it had already happened. He actually states it. He prophesied about these men saying, behold, the Lord, and it's literally past tense, came. The Lord came with 10,000 of his saints. And so the idea is, it is so dramatic, it's as if it's already completed. It's already happened. He is certain that the Lord is coming. He prophesied what Jesus had already said would take place. Go to Matthew. Let's see this from Jesus. Matthew chapter 24. So here is Jude, 62 AD, telling us about something that Jesus had already told us about, telling us something that Enoch had told us about if we had lived in his day in the book of Genesis. Matthew 24, verse 30. Notice what Jesus says here. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Hold your finger here and go back to Jude. Look at the last part of verse 14. The Lord comes. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. of His holy ones. Jesus said, the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. That's the coming that Jude is talking about. It's the coming that Enoch prophesied about. It takes us past the birth of Jesus, His first coming, takes us past the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, takes us after the tribulation to Jesus coming back to this earth in judgment. Amazing. Now, Paul also spoke of this. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice verse 10. The second coming of Jesus in glory and judgment. Let's back up to verse 7. Is absolutely amazing. God's second coming in glory. You remember last week we spoke about God's power to chain the devil and then to put him in the lake of fire forever. Well, look at God's power here. Verse 7. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Jesus is coming with His saints, with His holy ones. So Jude teaches us from Enoch that the Lord is coming. So God has been planning this all along. The coming of the Lord is near. There was a saying that the early church had, Maranatha. It means our Lord comes. An expectation of the Lord's coming. We are looking forward to the rapture, to the Lord Jesus coming in the air to take us to be with Him. And then there's this coming where He comes to Mount Olives in Jerusalem, puts His feet on planet Earth, sets up His kingdom, and judges those who have rebelled against Him. Notice the accompaniment by angels. Very clear here. Jude tells us that He comes with thousands, thousands, or myriads of angels. You say, wait a minute, it doesn't say angels. Well, just hang on a second. Jude, verse 14, the Lord comes with 10,000s. It means myriads, an innumerable host. Innumerable hosts, you can't count them. As 2 Thessalonians had told us, all these angels, He's coming. So the word that He uses means myriads. In fact, it's where we get our word myriads. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, thousands. Well, you say, it says here saints. It simply is holy ones, His holy ones. Most likely, the angels. We learn that from other texts here. But could this also refer to believers who are holy ones, who are saints? Yes. Why? Look at Revelation 19. And here is an amazing verse about Jesus coming with holy ones at Revelation 19, verse 14. And it says here that there is a magnificent coming out of heaven. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness He judges and makes war. Verse 13, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. That's the church, my friends. We've been raptured and taken to heaven. We've come to the Bema seat. We have these white garments, and we're coming back with Jesus. We're part of this army. But other texts show us that these holy ones are angels. Angels and saints will be coming back. I think that Jude might be mostly referring to angels, but it's true as well that believers will be returning with Christ, this great army from heaven, the redeemed church as well. So Enoch prophesied, the Lord is coming with myriads, with an innumerable host of his saints, angels, and the people of God as well, very likely. Both are true from Scripture. Now I want you to notice verse 15 of Jude. Why is he coming? We see the judgment against all. That is all unbelievers. And notice four times in this verse, Jude uses the word all. To execute judgment on all. To convict all who are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude has a way with words here, and he's using repetition for emphasis. All, four times in one verse, he says all. Surely he wants us to see God's thoroughness in dealing with sin. It's easy to think that the devil is winning. It's easy to think that evil is triumphing until you read Jude 15. The Lord is coming. He is going to execute his judgment on all. He will execute judgment. He will exempt no evil doer. He comes to execute judgment on all. Now, notice something here. You see the word on, to execute judgment on all? It's the Greek word kata, the preposition. It can mean on, but it can mean against. Just keep that in mind. We're going to see it again. Notice the fourth thing that he does here, not only the judgment against all, but the conviction of every soul. Tried before God's tribunal, sinners are convicted. The conviction of every soul, to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly. We have in this verse ungodly also repeated four times. Adjective twice, ungodly, a noun once, and verb once. And in the Greek text, the words are very, very similar. Very similar. So Jude is saying it over and over, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them. Convict all who are ungodly, notice this, of all their ungodly works, their deeds, their ungodly deeds and works, which they've committed in an ungodly way. And that's the verb. They have done ungodly deeds, ungodly ways. He's emphasizing the evil of these false teachers. And I'm most intrigued by the last thing, the fourth characteristic, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wouldn't it have been enough just to say harsh things which sinners have spoken against him? But he says ungodly sinners. Notice this. You see where it says harsh things spoken against him? At the end of verse 15, we have against him. It's the kata, against Jesus. But notice who has the last word. The first phrase of verse 15 says he's going to execute judgment against all. So God will commit judgment against them, because they have spoken against his son. See that? They have been against Jesus, and God is going to bring judgment against them because of that. And he says here, the harsh things. One translation says, the defiant things. Another one says, for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We live in a world that mocks biblical Christianity and wants to destroy it and mocks Jesus. I have no use for Jesus. The Antichrist is coming. If Jesus returns tomorrow in the rapture, the Antichrist is alive today. He is against Christ. Anti is another preposition that can mean against. He is against Christ. He is in place of Christ. The devil loves to have people against Jesus. It's nothing new. Go back with me to Psalm 2 and notice verse 2. This is a messianic psalm that I just love, and it makes so much sense when you see things happening in our world. Psalm 2:2. Notice verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. See that? And against his anointed, against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed one. Let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. But it's absolute folly. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the psalm tells us. So Jude tells us about Enoch, who said the Lord's coming and he's going to execute judgment against those who have spoken defiant words against the Messiah, against Christ. Against by God, against by these ungodly sinners. They have spoken against him. Absolutely amazing. I don't know what his spiritual take is, but a CNN journalist this week said that Jesus was not perfect. You may have heard it. That's blasphemy. Jesus is perfect. He's not only perfect, he's sinless. And if he were not perfect, he could not be our Savior. So I listen for presuppositions. I wonder what his presuppositions are. He told me that presupposition. Jesus is not perfect. Yes, he is. He is sinless. There will be more and more things spoken against Jesus and against his people. I think of how Vice President Pence was mocked in secular media because of his personal conviction and standard that he won't go to dinner with another woman without his wife present. What's he trying to do? Protect the sanctity of his marriage. Praise the Lord for that. And that's his conviction, but the secular world made fun of him because of that. Because God's standards, the truth about the Bible, believing in Noah's Ark and the flood, believing in biblical marriage, all those things are spoken against. But it won't be that way forever. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming to execute judgment on all and to convict all, and they will come up short. They will be convicted. They will be pronounced guilty, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire if they do not repent and turn to Christ. An amazing prophecy by Enoch. Let me close with these applications. In every age, there are those who rise up against God's truth. In every age. The false teachers who have no regard for God's truth prey on Christian people, and they infiltrate our ranks. We must be on guard against anything that comes against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and against the truth of the Word of God. Christian friend, we must think biblically. Think God's thoughts after him. Jesus coming in judgment is sure. He is coming. He's going to set the record straight. And those who mock, scorn, and reject him will face his wrath. if they don't turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Today's the day of salvation. Today is the day. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you believed the gospel message? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said. And he added, of whom I am chief. Today's the day of salvation. One day will be the day of judgment. Now is the time to trust in Christ as Savior. I was reading some wonderful words in a commentary, and the man was telling about how time is short. When Enoch prophesied, what was to come after Enoch? The flood! The flood! After Enoch, after Methuselah, the flood came on the earth. And now we have these warnings, and what's coming? Jesus is coming back. Now is the day of grace. Now is the day of salvation to trust in Christ. And Christian friends, now is the time to be zealous for Christ. Now is the time to keep our eyes on Jesus and our noses in the book. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing work of your Spirit to connect the dots over not just decades, not just centuries, but over millennia. Amazing. It shows us the Bible is a supernatural book, and we rejoice, we praise you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed Jesus is going to win. And we thank you for the reality of Jesus coming in the air to call the church up to him. And thank you for the reality of Jesus coming to the earth to execute judgment. And Lord, I pray that we would buy up the time to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ, to be bold witnesses, to be faithful and ardent disciples, to love your word more than we love pleasure, to love your truth and to love prayer more than we love the passing, fleeting pleasures of this world. Oh God, help us to be your faithful, diligent people. And Lord, I pray for anyone who hears this message who's not ready for the coming of Jesus. I pray that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That they would run to the cross, believe, and trust in Christ. In Jesus' powerful, wonderful name we pray. Amen.